Starting to 1 Kings chapter 18 here. And Romans 11. 1 Kings 18. And Romans 11. Now, 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm sorry, 1 Kings 19, I was thinking 18, but it's 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. This is, of course, Elijah's little sabbatical that he took. Turned out that he wound up losing his job over this. Let me read this to you. Start with verse 14. This is what Elijah has repeated to the Lord now twice. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword. I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael, to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Melah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So whatever is the case, Elijah went to that mount that day as the prophet in Israel. By the time he left, he was to anoint somebody else as prophet. Now what does that mean? That means he lost his job. Verse 17. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So, verse 18 is the actual text. I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Look at Romans chapter 11. Verse 4, this is quite a different context. In fact, in this context, Elijah is just the Lord's illustration of something grander. But nevertheless, verse 4, But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I know that's talking about salvation in particular for Israel, but allow that to rest there for a moment. We'll get back to it later. Let's pray. Now, Father, come to you tonight. Hope that this will be a help. We are endeavoring, Father, to get our minds and hearts around the idea of having a little rejuvenation, a little revival here, Father, amongst ourselves, our church, in the coming weeks, Lord. And we hope that we've always kept the fires burning hot enough, Lord, that you could always work and labor in somebody's life. We're asking in particular tonight, Father, that you do something special, not just tonight, but in the weeks to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Elisha's upset. Elisha's mad. He's defeated the 850 prophets of Baal and the prophets of the sun. He's slain them. Yet when Jezebel threatens him, he winds up going off by himself and getting himself in trouble by feeling sorry for himself and saying, convincing himself that he was the only one left. Right? He determined that God was all done with Israel, begged God to kill him, Elijah. And you know what? Folks, God's not done till he says he's done. That's one thing to keep in your mind, I suppose. And sometimes there's misapprehensions we have about, you know, when God's done. For instance, you live in Obama's America. 2010, right? You live in Joel Osteen and Rick Warren's Christianity. You know what? It's easy sometimes. I can relate to somebody saying, God is done with this country. But you know what? God hasn't said he's done yet. And I just wanted to talk to you for a while about that, because Elijah said, God's done. I'm done. Just kill me. careful because the Lord said, no, I have 7,000 other ones that you don't know anything about. So I want to talk to you for a while tonight about 7,000 men. He said back there in Kings, he said, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all of which have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now let me give you some perspective here. 7,000 guys. There are 7,000 only, I suppose, that have not bowed the knee to Baal in Israel during Ahab's reign, which is later than what I'm going to be able to give you here. But all the way back in Numbers 26, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the number of the men were 601,730 fighting men, right? 601,000. Now, when I divide 7,000 by 600,000, this is the number that I come up with. 1.6% have not bowed the knee to Baal. 1.6% would be right with God. But that was all the way back, using numbers from all the way back when they came out of Egypt. During David's day, as you recall, he had the children of Israel numbered and paid for it too, by the way. One of those numbers was that there were 1.3 million fighting men in Israel. 1.3 million. So when I put 7,000 over 1.3 million, I come up with 0.5%. That is, one half of 1% were right with God, had not bowed the knee to Baal. One of those other accounts, for some reason or another, one of those guys recorded the number of valiant men. The other guy recorded just the number of men. And this time I came up with 1.5 million men. That turns out to be 0.4%. Now, you know what? That ain't much of a revival, right? You've only got 0.5% of the men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That is not a very good revival. And this was Ahab's day up in 1 Kings chapter 19, right? This is not, we're taking numbers from back there because we have no numbers for this day. We only know there were 7,000 men that had not bowed their knee to Baal. Well, all I'm saying with all that, folks, is I don't know what you're aiming for. I don't know what your goals are in the Christian life as such. I can tell you this, I know that I have not apprehended. I fail, and I know that. I'm with Paul. Here's what Paul said. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, apparently what I'm getting at here is that Elijah kind of had come to the conclusion that he had apprehended. He was the only one left, right? I, brethren, count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Now, I don't know what you're looking for. I'm not sure what you're aiming for, but that's something that I'm aiming for. I have to tell you, I've never been elite at anything. I was a pretty good high school football player, but I wasn't the best. I was the district champ in the shot put in high school for 3 years straight. Went to regional several times, but I was never outstanding by any stretch in college. Okay? I have never been in the service. I've never even been an army of one. Much less have I ever been a SEAL or Delta Force. I was always a pretty good student, but never valedictorian or salutatorian. All right? I've never been the creme de la creme. All right? So I want to tell you tonight that I'm not shooting for Elijah's place. I'm the only one left. That would be dumb. Right? I'll tell you a list I'd like to make. I'd like to make the list of the Lord's 7,000. Now, I don't know that he has that list anymore. We know that he had a secret list back there that he was keeping, and I can't promise you that he has another list today. He mentioned it in Romans 11. But I have some things to say tonight about 7,000 men. Now, or women, for that matter. Now, I said this morning, here you are at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, right? You're a Bible believer. You believe in eternal security, right? Now you do, yeah. Amen. All right. That's a cake pan. This is theraputty. It's not just a pink glob. I'm sorry it's pink. This is theraputty. I got it when I was in the hospital, all right? And it's like super silly putty, only it doesn't dry out. I'm just going to set it there, and you're going to watch it. Because I'll tell you what, we Bible-believing Christians, the best of us, are like that. Just don't let it distract you. Just kind of sit and glance at it once in a while. And we'll recheck here later, all right? Now, I want to talk to you about 7,000 men. The 7,000. There's a couple of things I wanted to show you, first of all. First of all, go back to Romans chapter 11. I just have several things to mention along the way and just observations. And hopefully they'll be a blessing to you. Look in Romans chapter 11, again verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Now, think about that statement. I have reserved to myself. Now, a Calvinist sees that and goes, aha! Right? Look further down. Even so, then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The Calvinist sees election and says, double aha! He says back there, I have reserved to myself an election. Calvinism. Now, folks, does that mean then that God did not allow these guys to bow their knee to Baal? Or does it mean that in not bowing their knee to Baal, they became the election? You see what I'm saying? Now, that's what I'm getting at here. Looking back in 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to flip back and forth just a little bit, so bear with me. And the first point is, I got news for you. If you want a place on this list, if you want to be part of that reservation is your responsibility. Okay? I don't know if you want to make that list or not. I don't know how we'll know whether we are on that list. Presumably, the Lord will tell us that at the judgment, if that's, you know, how it works. But I'll tell you this. Getting that reservation is your responsibility. Look in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. Now again, you've got to ask yourself a question. The Lord says, I have reserved to myself. He says here in 1 Kings 19, 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Now does that mean that God, like I said, forced those guys not to bow the knee to Baal? Or does it mean they did not, and that's what was left? Tell you what we'll do. Well, actually we won't, but here's a hypothetical for you. Get all the kids in our church together, set them in the floor in a circle, and I'll walk up and drop 10,000 Skittles right in the middle. Just walk away. How many are left at the end of 30 minutes? Four. Okay, I'll have left to me four. Right? I'll have left that. It doesn't mean that, in other words, this does not mean that God forced those guys not to bow the knee to Baal. It was these guys, it was these 7,000's responsibility to make sure they had that reservation. So I wanted to say, first of all, if you want on that list, it's not somebody else's problem. It's your problem. Right? If you want on that list, if you want to be the exception, if you want to be the elite in this day, if there is such a list, it's your job to make sure you get on it. Now, there's something else I wanted you to see. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. In this, I wanted you to see that God's list and Elijah's list differ. Verse 14. Elijah is the only one on Elijah's list. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. At the end of the verse, I only am left. Elijah's list, it was just Elijah's name on the list. However, God had a list of 7,000, verse 18. I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to Elijah, because Elijah certainly could have taught me some Bible, right? I have no question about that. I'd love to walk down the road with Elijah for a few miles. Amen? And so you can't disregard man and just go fishing. I mean, How can I accept some man should guide me? But you know what? I want on the Lord's list, not on Elijah's list. I'm not trying to please man. I'm trying to please the Lord. And I don't care what Elijah thinks. I want on the Lord's list, not on Elijah's list. Now, something else, Romans 11. Like I said, some of these were going to be fairly quick. By the way, did you see the silly putty? It used to be kind of round and cute. Now it's like a pink cookie. It's kind of flat. We're just going to let it sit there for a minute. You know what? That's what happens to you. You're a Bible-believing Christian. You're a dispensational King James Bible believer. And that's what happens to you. You start out round or standing up, and you wind up over time going... It's kind of settling into the cracks. That stuff is weird stuff. It's not like silly putty in the respect that... I mean, if you leave it to settle on... I got it on a folder that I of papers that I took to Texas with me. That stuff leaked over. It will leak over the edge of a, I don't know, of a shelf. It'll just... Little audio there for you. But it doesn't. I mean, it leaks over and it just makes a royal mess. I want you to know that's how you are. That's how every one of us here is. We settle and just kind of go whatever the surface beneath us is. And no matter, you know, you get preached at, somebody's always trying to come along and reshape you and all that. But overnight, that thing is just as flat. It's this big around by the time it's done on a flat surface. It's weird. It starts out with a little ball this size. It's already this big around, just sitting there. It's not hot in here, right? That's the way you are. You have to come along every once in a while and reshape things almost entirely, or you will be as flat as a pancake. You will leak over the edge going all the way. It's just a sad thing. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11:5. Now it says in Romans 11:5, we're talking about these 7,000. It says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now I know that's talking about a greater thing than one list of 7,000 men. I realize that's what it's saying. But notice it is calling them a remnant, right? The 7,000 are a remnant. Now, by definition, a remnant means that it's not the main body. A remnant is not the mainstream, right? In fact, the remnant is something that's left over from something before. In the day of Elijah, there were something like 0.5% of the men and women in Israel that were still holding to the things that would have made Israel great, right? They were the ones that were holding to the law and not bowing the knee to Baal. 0.5%, that's a remnant. There was 0.5% of them that were still holding and clinging to the old ways, to the old path. Now, folks, by virtue of those definitions, the remnant is something left over. I'll tell you what you are. You're a remnant. There aren't that many of us around. I'm not saying we're the only one. We're not doing the Elijah thing, all right? But there aren't that many Bible believers around. Go to the Christian bookstore. You'll learn that real fast, right? Pick up some doctrinal material at the Christian bookstore. Got news for you. If I were you, I wouldn't go to Northwestern to get doctrinal material. I told you this morning in church and Sunday school, I would not read the Schoolmen of the Middle Ages for any kind of edification whatsoever for doctrine. They are stupid. They were blind. They did not know what they were doing. And I want you to know that you live in a Christianity now where you are the remnant. You're the ones that hold the book in your lap and believe it's the truth. There aren't that many Christians that do. Because many times the book they hold in their lap is the new version. Folks, if the remnant is something left over from of old, then I think that folks should get disinclined to listen to anything new. That would mean that the new evangelicals are off base. That would mean that the new Bibles are off base. That would mean that the new way of worship is not the way to go. right? Something else here. I want you to know, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Did you know that, notice that apparently Elijah did not know any of these folks, any of these 7,000 folks that God was willing to name for him. So they were unknown to Elijah, but by the grace of God they were known to the Lord, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in the midst of a long list of things that Paul's been through, notice verse 9. Talking about himself as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as unknown and yet known. Say, what does that mean, Brother Stevens? That means that to the world, you're unknown. But you know what, folks? If you're praying, if you're trying to do right, if you're living by the Bible, there's somebody that knows. In fact, there may be more than one somebody. There are some principalities and powers that know. You are known, but unknown. In this case, Elijah, you know, he didn't know anybody. You know what? He met somebody right after this. I mean, he goes and anoints one, right? Elisha. Did you know that in the next chapter, there's another prophet not given a name that shows up and testifies to the king? There was another one there. Then there were schools of prophets in that next chapter as well. See, Elijah didn't know about those guys, but God knew about those guys. And I want you to know that the 7,000 are known, yet at the same time unknown. Now, you know, there's this guy I read about, like stories like this. Back before the Civil War, down south, there was this old black preacher that became known as Uncle Jack. He preached through the 1830s and later. And Uncle Jack was such a brilliant preacher and orator that even white people called him up to try to get him to preach to them. He'd be preaching away, and all of a sudden, white folks would start showing up on the fringes of his meetings to listen to Uncle Jack preach. In fact, he preached off, sometimes he would be invited up to white folks' houses to preach off the porch to all the black folks, anybody that would come along. He was so brilliant that sometimes white folks would invite him in the house, and he did not think that was the proper thing. So he just stayed out on the porch and preached. Now, you know what, folks? There's things like that. You think that God didn't know that guy's name, yet history does not record that guy. Have to go find some book hidden beneath something else, you know, before you even hear about a guy like Uncle Jack. The point is, there are millions of people like Uncle Jack through history. Did you know that you could be one of them? I mean, I'm serious, folks. You can be known yet unknown. Now, with respect to Brother Elijah here, I wanted to point out to you that these 7,000 were focused on something different than Elijah. If all the 7,000 were like Elijah, there would be nobody because they would all be saying, "Oh, I'm the only one." And God would say, "Not anymore." There would be nobody left, right? I want you to see, though, that these guys were apparently focused on something else besides what Elijah was focused on. Now, Elijah was focused, first of all, verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19:14. See if this rings any bells with you these days in modern Christianity. All right? 1 Kings 19:14. "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword." I want you to know he was focused on somebody else's failures. Right? Know anybody that's always focused on somebody else's failures instead of their own failures? And did you notice, verse 14, that he says, I only am left. They seek my life to take it away. All right? He was focused on himself. Know anybody like that at all? Now look, folks, I'm just telling you, these 7,000 got on that list because they were not focused on what Elijah was focused on. He was focused on others' failures. He was focused on himself. It does not work that way. You ever think about this? 1 Kings 18 is the chapter where Elijah goes up against all the prophets of Baal. By the time they're all added up, there's 850 of them, right? He chops 850 heads off that day, right? sees fire fall from heaven, sees a storm come and rain water down on the land that has known drought for all those years. You know, it was just yesterday for Elijah that he saw that thing happen. Did you ever stop to think that sometimes when you get discouraged that there's usually something encouraging just about as close as the discouraging thing? You're just careful not to take that thing. Did you notice that? Is not it odd that Elijah would choose to focus on Jezebel's threat and on the fact that, you know, he was the only one left and they have all slain thy prophets. Well, you slew 850 of the other prophets the other day. Can't you be encouraged by that? Listen, are you somebody that is controlled by the last thing that happened? You know, if the last thing that happened was good, whoopee! If the last thing that happened was bad, ooh, things are really bad. Are you so short-sighted that you can only see as far back as the last thing? Because you know what? For Elijah, the fact is that there's no reason he shouldn't have been encouraged. He's just being threatened by some old bat, right? In the meantime, he's seen fire fall from heaven. Why wouldn't he be encouraged by that? Because he chose to look to something else. So my question for you is, are you focused on something else besides what Elijah was focused on? You know, these guys were not disheartened by their numbers. They didn't look around and say, well, we've numbered ourselves and we're only 7,000 strong. We can't do anything. They weren't thinking like that. They were not thwarted by what Israel did. Israel, the nation, the kings, they were killing other prophets. They were doing those things. But they were not thwarted by those. They kept doing right regardless. By the time it's all said and done, Elijah says, I'm the only one left. He says, no, you're not. There are 7,000 others. I don't care about being Elijah. I'd like to be on the list of 7,000. I don't know about you. I don't know what your goals are. I don't care about being famous. I would like to be found faithful when He comes. I would like to be called a faithful servant when He comes. Now, you know what? The next thing I wanted to say is to remind you guys, I turned this up too high. Or whatever, I'll just turn it off. It's bugging me. Blowing air up my leg. You do realize that God can do a lot with a few, right? 0.4%, it's not very good. Say, that's not a revival. Well, maybe it doesn't have to be. That means that there's only four men in 1,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Four in 1,000. You could knock doors all day, right? So that's not very good, but did you ever stop to think about Gideon's 300? You know, Gideon started that day with 32,000 men to go to war against the Midianites. Gives them a choice, says, you guys can leave if you want. 22,000 left. Left him 10,000. And the Lord said, that's still too many. So, let them get a drink and I'm going to judge on how they drink water. By the time it's all said and done, God called that army down to 300 guys. 300 men. Now, folks, I don't know what you think. I don't know what you think God has to have to get something done. But God has always gotten something done with a minority. Christianity has never been a majority movement. It never, ever has. God has always gotten it done with a minority of people. Did you ever stop to think about the Tachmonite back in 2 Samuel 25? It said that he was one guy and he slew 800 guys. Now, do you know? Where'd my thing go? There it is. Would you like to know what that percentage is? 0.125. One guy slays 800. That's what that number is. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, in Noah's day, there were only 8 people right with God. And by that, God started over again, right? My point is, you don't have to be big in numbers to get something done. And I want you to know that God can do a lot with a few. I don't know if you ever get feeling isolated or not. I hope not. That's why we try to press what we do with church and being together as much as we are, fellowship, that sort of thing. Because you shouldn't feel alone. Because God is with us, right? Now look, folks, God gets a lot done with few people. You should not feel like we are somehow failures because we don't run 500 strong. I'm not sure I want to run 500 strong, to be honest with you sometimes. I like it when God gets something done with a few folks. All right? Now, there's something else that I'd point out to you here. I want you to notice 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, once again. Yet, did you notice the silly putty? Or the theraputty? It's a bigger pink cookie now. It started out as a little ball. By the time you come back here on Wednesday, it's going to be this big around. You got to be careful about that. That's what happens with you. That's what happens with me. You lay back on whatever you're laying on, and you settle into the creases. Somebody tries to peel you up, and you... You're not, if you're laying on the edge, you over the edge. Make a mess, get all over papers and stuff. But really, folks, that's what this revival thing is all about. Is to stir us back up, because the best of us go flat. We really, really do. All right, a couple of other things here. 1 Kings 19:18. 1 Kings 19:18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. Would you notice that their fame was in what they didn't do? God didn't say, oh yeah, I have 7,000 left over, and boy are they doing something great for God. They are doing this, and they're winning souls, and they're doing that. That's not what he said. He said, I have 7,000 left. There's two things they have not done. They have not bowed the knee, and they have not kissed Baal. All right? Now, I want you to see in that, that's a negative thing. These guys were famous for what they did not do. Now, these days in Christianity, it seems like everybody is wanting us to do something. They want us to build bridges and break down walls and embrace diversity and embrace the culture and go to church of your choice and to be open-minded and to be positive and to be a happy, friendly church. And I'm happy to be happy and friendly, but I want you to know something. In Canaan of that day, if you weren't a Baalite, there wasn't much you were going to do positive, right? You couldn't get a job in the king's court if you weren't a Baalite, right? You couldn't go to college and get a teaching job in college, not if you're not a Baalite. See, folks, there are just sometimes that in Christianity, folks get this idea that Christianity has to be a positive effect. And certainly if somebody gets saved, it is a positive effect. I'm praise the Lord for that, right? But I can tell you this right now. These guys were known for what they did not do. You should start to think sometimes. You read Ephesians chapter 6 and the whole armor of God, right? And having done all to do what? To stand. Just to stand. Just to stand against the evil day. In other words, you're just to stand against things sometimes. Sometimes you just have to be against stuff. Sometimes you just have to stand against stuff. And I want you to know that resistance is negative and people won't like it. But these guys made the list for being against stuff. These guys made the list for being resistant to certain things. Now, there's one last thing I want to point out, and it's very obvious. This is the last thing, but there are sub-points, so be warned. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Okay? They haven't bowed the knee, they haven't kissed him. Now, there was a line they all refused to cross, uniformly. Every one of those guys refused to bow, and they refused to kiss. Right? I'm all against the kissing. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All these guys refuse to cross a certain line. Now, I don't know what lines you won't cross. These days, Christians are crossing more and more lines. You can go to churches these days, these big flop-doodle churches, and they go everything from rock bands to single groups where everybody's committing adultery to gambling to dancing to the whole thing, right? So, I don't know where your line's drawn. I have some suggestions, though. Look, Baal is Satan. Right? They have not bowed the knee to Baal. Who's Baal? Baal is a false god, but in the end, Baal is Satan. Now, Satan is the god of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Right? In effect, since the god of this world is Baal, is Satan, when you serve the world, you are serving... fill in the blank. You're serving Satan. Correct? Now, with that in mind, there are some things that become obvious to me about these 7,000. First of all, they did not respond as cattle. You know, even in Nebuchadnezzar's day, he builds the big old image out there on the Plain of Dura. The music plays and everybody bows, right? Everybody's a cow. Now, you say, yeah, but they would have died if they hadn't bowed. Okay, so what's your problem? You ain't going to die if the next time the world snaps its fingers, you jump after it. Right? See, folks, the world is an insidious thing. I know you know that. But these guys did not respond as cattle. Like I said, I used to sit and at work. And every 5 minutes, every 10 minutes, these guys would get up and go smoke a cigarette, right? Used to drive me nuts. I'm thinking, why would I want a little cylinder to control my whole life, right? Yet at the same time, in our world today, and sometimes amongst Christians, all the world has to do is beckon. These folks did not respond as cattle, right? You know, drives me nuts. I'm not a fashion guy. I don't care if my suits are cut from 10 years ago. Eventually, fashion will come back around. Whatever, that's my view. But, you know, it's just weird to me, and I know ladies especially are bad about this, but even sometimes guys with their special jeans and all this stuff, you know, it seems like any time the world snaps its fingers, somebody's going out to spend 50 or 100 bucks on some pair of jeans or some new faddish thing, right? You ever stop to think about that? Who are you serving with that thing? Now, I'm not saying that a particular piece of clothing is wrong as such if the world says it's pretty. But why would you serve that? Look, more and more we are being programmed to respond as cattle. I mean, the world snaps its finger. It says, ooh, mad cow disease. And everybody freaks out for a year. And there's one cow in Canada that had it. Mad cow disease has never been in the United States. Yet for, I don't know what it was, weeks and weeks, all you could hear on the news was mad cow disease. And they'd show this cow flopping around like I was flopping around last week with a bad back. And she's flopping around. You say, oh, that's going to be Aunt Mary if she eats mad cow disease. It's going to be me. I'm going to flop around like this. Folks took that thing seriously, folks. Why are you acting like the cow with the mad cow disease? They did not respond as cattle. When the call to worship came, they straightened their legs and stood. I appreciate that, right? I want you to notice as well, they were not much affected by majority opinion. One of the marks of revival is you no longer care what the world thinks. Now, I don't know how much of a slave you are to world opinion or your neighbor's opinion or your family's opinion. Okay? If your family's right and you need to comb your hair or put on deodorant, I think you should do so. But when it comes to serving God and taking the cross up for Jesus Christ, listen, why do you care what they think? Why do you run, jump, and embrace the music that your worldly friends say is the new end thing? Say, because I like it. Well, you should develop tastes of other kinds, right? These guys were not much affected by majority opinion. These guys were not affected by Baal worshippers' opinions. These folks did not acquiesce to peer pressure. You hear all the time about peer pressure to teenagers. Adults are every bit as bad. I know middle-aged well, I'll start with the women. I know middle-aged women that are every bit as much inclined toward faddish, fashionish type behavior as teenage girls. I know some middle-aged men that are just as bad. This is a whole, hair thinning thing where, you know, guys are going through this thing now where they're getting their, you know, hair implants and all this stuff because they're going bald and all that. Can you tell me why you should even care? I don't even get it. I don't even understand. I'm a bald guy, right? Look, folks, there are just times that this world is out to do nothing but distract you from something that's worthwhile because it wants to distract you from something that is worthwhile. You should not be like that. You should not respond as cattle. Now, there was another thing here. I want you to take note that their refusal to bow the knee to Baal and to kiss Baal was a distinctive mark. Okay? It was the thing that marked them as being different from Baalites. So I'll ask you this question. What marked you individually? I'm not talking about when you come here and sit in a parking lot with a sign out front and we have different services than the day that you were at the Catholic Church. I mean, what are the distinctive marks that mark you as a Bible-believing Christian in your daily life that somebody else would notice? What is the distinctive mark, I ask you? Did you know that, I mean, it seems like we're hammering this a lot these days, but there's a great need these days. Ladies and gentlemen, you should dress different than the world. And again, we're dealing with faddish, worldly behavior here as far as the world dictating to you what the new fashion is. Remember the belly shirts? Boy, were those things ugly. In particular, boy, was the fat sticking out from those things ugly. I have never understood why it is that fat girls think that skinny clothes make them look skinny. Would you explain that to me, please? You know, and even when the belly shirts went out, then there's the tight stuff that comes in, right? And so, now instead of seeing the jelly blubber in live person, I have to see it, beneath a very tight shirt. There's a guy I was listening to the other day. He said he had figured out a way to determine fat content. He said, so what you do, you get out of the shower, stand before a mirror with a stopwatch and go like this. And when you stop jiggling, click the stopwatch. I like that. But I mean, seriously, think about this, folks. I mean, you know, I understand everybody wants to be attractive. Everybody wants to be beautiful. Young girls are, you know, not only bad about that, but it's just part of nature. I understand that's true. But stop and consider what a clown sometimes folks make of themselves by thinking they look different, I suppose, than they do. Sometimes the mirror tells the truth. And you'd think you'd be able to figure it out, amen? I don't know what it is, but, and it's not just fat clothes, but it's even when you're not fat. It's when you put on clothes to attract the world's attention to yourself. Now look, guys, girls, everybody involved. What you want as a Christian, I think, is distinctive. Do you want to be on this list at all? I mean, everybody says we love the Lord, we want the Lord to love us, we want to be blessed, and so on and so forth. Do you want on the Lord's list? If there is a list, you want on the list? Then you're going to need some sort of distinctive mark that marks you differently from them. I think you can start with your clothing. Then you can go on and finish up with your music. Right? I mean, look, folks, there's some raunchy Christian music out there. There are some Christians that listen to raunchy music that isn't Christian music. And I don't know what you think music should be. Should not music glorify your God? Should music glorify the flesh? Should music glorify adultery? Should music glorify drunkenness? Then you can't listen to country music. Right? Then you can't listen to the common pop music. You just can't. Yes, there was a day of just genuine folk ballads and all that kind of thing. There are no folk ballads anymore. Everybody's singing about dirty, raunchy, nasty stuff. Every once in a while, you know, of course I deal with the basketball team, so a lot of those kids on the basketball team are not, maybe not even Christians, and some of them, of course, have no idea about some of the music and all that kind of thing. I understand that's true. But last year, the big thing going around was the faddish love for, what was that girl's name? Taylor Swift? Why would you even know a song by Taylor Swift? What have you been listening to that you would even know a song by Taylor Swift? Right? There's a lady in our church, in our basketball team. She has a pot-bellied pig for a pet. They named it Taylor Swine. I thought that was kind of cute. Whatever. I want you to notice, I'm going to finish up here very quickly, but would you notice these 7,000, their refusal was to be respected by the Lord? Remember we talked this morning about what the Lord respects, right? Well, before Elijah, the Lord said, look here, there are 7,000 back over the hill that have never bowed the knee to Baal. Their refusal to do what everybody else did got them power and respect from the Lord, right? The Lord said, they did not bow the knee to Baal. One last thing and I'll be done. I want you to know, lastly, neither did they bow and kiss Baal in secret. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. These did not bow the knee to Baal or kiss him in secret either. And you know, folks, sometimes the reason your children get caught up in raunchy music is because they know you listen to raunchy music in your car going to work. Okay? Sometimes that's the way sowing and reaping goes, right? I know a lot of folks that would nail their kids to the wall if they knew they were listening to rock and roll, hard acid rock and roll, yet they listen to country and western in their car going to work every day. Now, you know what? Just listen to the words. We're a long way from Oh Shenandoah, brother. Amen, amen. We are a long way from those old train songs from, you know, 80 or 90 years ago, whenever it was. The weird thing is that the rock and roll of a generation ago is now the country and western of today. It's the same stuff. Now, folks, now look, you can do what you want to do. It's your business what you do in your home and your house. I don't know. Do you want to be on the list? Because I want to be on the list. If you want to be on the list, you have to distinguish yourself in a way that God honors and respects. And you cannot do in secret what He says you shouldn't be doing at all. There's many a guy that desires to raise pure daughters and see them go to their marriage bed pure, and yet on his computer. Right? It is easy to sneak around. Of course, eventually most folks get found out in one way or another. But you need to make sure that you are not doing in secret what God would obviously rebuke you for doing in public. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we are endeavoring here to get our minds and hearts around some things, and there's still a couple of weeks here before Brother Peacock comes in. We're looking forward to that meeting very much. We are looking for You to do something in those meetings. So, Lord, I pray that You deal with folks' hearts. And we get direct like this. And sometimes, Father, I don't even enjoy at all getting very specific, because I would prefer the Holy Spirit to deal with the hearts and minds of His people. Sometimes it's worthwhile to mention things to see how things shake out, I suppose. Father, I know that when it comes to music and clothes, fashion, entertainment that Christians in general have all but departed from real, genuine, biblical standards. Father, I'm asking you to please deal with our hearts and help folks here that are susceptible to these things to realize the Holy Spirit's dealing with them about stuff. Pray, Father, that we might see some sort of genuine movement of the Spirit in individuals' lives as well as entire families as well as our church. Let's bow our heads, keep them bowed here for a little while, give you an opportunity to come tonight. Now, I don't know what your goals in life are. I don't know what your Christian goals are. I don't really care whether I pastor a church of 500 people. But I would like to be found faithful when He comes. And I don't know what your personal, deep down inside, moral standards and spiritual standards are. But I would like to get out of this thing without being corrupted by the world's stuff. I would prefer not to have a pornographic imagination. I'd like not to have a mealy mouth. I'd like not to have to fight off 100 tunes that I heard today on a bad radio station because I've been listening to it in secret. You have a desire like that? Or do you love the sneaking around part? Is it satisfactory enough to your flesh that you're satisfied and happy to continue to play the hypocritical little game? Are you a slave to fashion? Are you out to prove to all of us how beautiful you are by the clothes and the makeup you wear? Sister, you don't need that. Let's look this way. We'll turn to number 323. Sing a couple of stanzas here. Appreciate your patience today. It's been a good spirit. You've sung well. I don't know how many times to say it in one day without getting repetitive, but hope you're looking forward to these meetings as much as I am. I really do. I really believe our church needs it. Hope you feel the same way. 323. Denny, Carrie, Haley, come on up here. I have to go through the big huggy thing now. While they're coming, that's less than an hour's worth. Unless a kid picks on it, it'll be flat as a pancake on Wednesday. I think we're going to keep it around just to prove it. This is you. Pink bloop. No, it goes down the wall. It does. It does. Come on in, guys. I'm going to have you come shake Denny and Carrie and Haley's hand. You guys can stand there, down there in front, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness. We thank you for these folks that have come. And, of course, we've been friends with these guys for a long time. We've considered them a part, and they have been a part. Appreciate their support, their faithfulness, the battles they fought, the victories they've won. And, Father, we pray you'll bring them through yet more again. Thank you for this day, this night. Pray you'll be with your people, Lord. Give us a heart and a desire to go a step further than maybe we've gone before. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.